jump in, and if you're new with us today or haven't been with us in a couple weeks, we've been journeying through the book of 1 John in the Bible. It's right there at the very end. You flip a couple pages, you basically miss it. And we're today going to be in chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. And if you've got a Bible, you can flip it open. If not, there's one on the rack in front of you. Also, it's going to be behind me on the screen, or you can pull out your phone and find it there. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. A little bit longer one today, so I'm going to read it. Here we go. John says this, "Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them have belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son also has the Father. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you, Arbor Heights." Again, that's not in the text. "About those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Okay, long passage, kind of a lot of confusing things in that passage, but here's the title of today's message, How to Ruin Your Faith. And I'm going to take kind of the opposite approach, do it more kind of negatively today, so it's how to ruin your faith. And really what I'm going to say at the bat is this, is the capstone kind of context of this whole entire passage is found in that verse 26, which John said this, "I am writing these things to you," this whole entire thing, "about those who are trying to lead you astray." So this whole passage is understood within the context of John saying there's these leaders that have been coming into the church that are teaching things, modeling things, saying things that are trying to lead you astray. And then John's going to give them some things to help not be led astray. It makes you think a little bit about my time last summer up in Alaska. And I feel like I share about my time up in Alaska a lot. It's because I go up there with my friends and all kinds of crazy things happen in Alaska. So when I was up in Alaska last summer, but let me just set context, my previous time in Alaska, 2016, my buddy up there tells us one day to my group of friends, we're all going to go on a hike. And I like hiking. I'm a guy that likes to do that. And but if you say let's go on a hike, in my mind what that means is maybe 2-4 mile hike. Like that'd be a good distance hike. I'd be down for that. I asked him, how long is this hike? He said, it's not too long. That's don't ever hear that. That's bad. I should have taken a clue immediately and known that can't be good. And so go on this hike. I could share all kinds of stories. But the bottom line is this. The hike was 14 miles. Not four, 14 miles we hiked. 7 miles were up and down a mountain straight up. It was like the worst experience of my life. And at the end of that hike, I remember we got down to the bottom, and I was so angry, and I said some really awful things. But one of the things I said was, don't ever do that again. I never want to go on a 14-mile hike ever again in my life. And he said, sure, you know, whatever. So anyways, okay. Now go to where I was talking about last summer. I go up there, and I specifically told him when I was flying up, I don't want to go on a 15-mile hike this time. And he's like, I know, I know. Well, one day while we're there, he says to me, to my buddy and I, he says, hey, we're going to go walk to this burger joint. It's about an hour walk, and then we're going to have a burger. And I was like, you had me at burger. And so I was like, all right. But he says to me, you might want to grab a water bottle. And I remember thinking, a little weird, but okay, all right. And so we go out there, and we park, and we go out in the like we're in the middle of the woods. And I remember thinking to myself, where is a burger joint in the woods? But then I realized we're in Alaska, so it could be anywhere. And so we're up there, and we're walking in the middle of the woods, and it's kind of going. And it's been, I think, what seems like about an hour. My phone was in my backpack, so I wasn't checking the time. And we're just going over more and more hills, and finally I'm like, where's the burger joint? And he's like, oh, it's just right ahead. And I'm like, we're still in the middle of the forest. And we come out on this main road at one point, and then I think, oh, this is it. And then we go back in the woods. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And we're going and going, and I'm like, this has got to have been like 2-3 hours. And he runs into a friend on the path. So we meet this guy, one of his buddies, and he's talking to him. And the other guy who lives in Alaska, to my friend, says, so where did you guys park, or where did you guys come in on the path? And he tells him back, and the guy goes, whoa, that's like 5 miles away. And I was like, you jerk. I was like, you did it again. I knew it. And we've been hiking for 5 miles. And this guy, and he just busts up laughing, and he's crying, laughing so hard. And I was like, I knew it. And then I was like, okay, honestly, how much further to the burger joint? And he's like, 3 more miles. It was an 8-mile walk to get a burger. And I was like, you led me astray. You're a horrible friend to lead me astray like that. Maybe you've had someone lead you astray. I think of, on a more serious note, Solomon in the Bible, right? Many of you know Solomon, King Solomon. And Solomon started out his kingship as just an incredible godly guy. God asked him, you know, what do you want me to give you? I'll grant whatever you like. And Solomon doesn't ask for wealth or power or money or all this kind of things. He asks for wisdom. Very wise request. God grants it, and with everything else. And Solomon is this dedicated man. He has an incredible prayer he gives the temple, a godly man, for years and years and years of his life until the very end. And God tells him, do not marry these women who are from other countries. And it's not about a romantic thing. It's about a political power thing. But Solomon disregards what God said. And Solomon winds up marrying 300 women, again, all for political alliances and power, and 700 other women he has in his life. And then God says specifically in the Bible that those wives and other women led his heart astray. Led him astray. What things in your life today are leading you astray? What's leading you astray today? Are the shows you're watching on TV leading you astray? Are the people you've surrounded yourself with leading you astray? Are the decisions you're making leading you astray? Is social media what you're looking at leading you astray? Is your unwillingness to forgive someone leading you astray? Is your lack of being in community and living an isolated life leading you astray? Where are you being led astray today? Well, John gives us some wisdom in our lives here, how to ruin our faith. Okay, so I'm going to take the negative, like I said again. Here's how you can ruin your faith and you can be led astray. The first thing he gives us is to play the short game. It's if you play the short game. This is verses 18 and 19. It says, this is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, these leaders. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed or evidenced that none of them belonged to us. John says there were these leaders with us, and if they really would have been genuine followers of Jesus, they would have remained and their faith would have stayed. They wouldn't have walked away. They wouldn't have thrown in the towel. They wouldn't have given it up. They wouldn't have only begun a quick, short journey of being a Christ follower, only at some point to ditch it, only at some point to compromise or to settle or to find an easy place, a complacent place to be a Christian. He said they wouldn't have done that. And the idea here is if you want to ruin your faith, one of the quickest ways to do it is to play the short game and not the long game, right? And this is Solomon. Solomon started great, incredible first part of his life as a Christ follower, only to have it end in burning flames. And the principle here, and we've all heard this principle, right? Everyone knows this one. Easy to start, hard to finish. Amen? Easy to start, hard to finish. That is so true about everything in life. Easy to start a new job, easy to get married, easy to start a new project, and we've all been there, haven't we? You're filled with energy and enthusiasm and excitement, and there's glitter, and it's fun, and it's new. But then we've all been there. All of a sudden, reality sets in. And it requires discipline, sweat, blood, tears, hard work, commitment, sacrifice, all those things, right? It was interesting. I read recently about New Year's resolutions. What percentage of people do you think keep their New Year's resolution? 8%. 8%. 92% of people don't even do it. It said most people, the average length of time is 3.5 months. I was actually surprised. I thought it was like 1 month, right? 1 month, right? And we all know the classic example. Everyone's got the fitness program starting off the year, going to get in shape, right? You look around all the fitness clubs, everything goes up, attendance, right? And everyone's all excited and energized about the whole thing, right? And the whole thing, new year, new me. And then you get there working out for a month and you realize new year, but it's the old me. It's the same me, actually, struggling with the same things as I've been struggling before. And those things finally come out when I get involved with it, right? And we quickly discover that, again, it takes hard work, discipline, all these kinds of things. We as a church just ended last week our 40 days of prayer. And many of you were part of that we did. It was awesome. I'm just going to be totally honest about my own journey with the 40 days of prayer. And I'm assuming you were like me. 40 days of prayer, we started out January 1st. I was so excited. We've been planning it for months. And the first week, I was all over it, right? Every morning waking up, pulling out my phone, looking at my devotional, reading it, praying, really excited. Week two, still going, but enthusiasm dropped, right? Still excited, but okay, it's a little more work with that. Week three, I was like, okay, this is a little more of a struggle. And then you start thinking, can I skip a day? Anybody with me, right? You're thinking, or I'll catch up. Anyone use that one? Whoops, missed one. I'll catch up tomorrow. And so I had that one going. Week four was absolute discipline. So many days I was busy, wanted to run out. And then did you ever have that secret thought in the back of your mind? When is this going to be over? Be honest. Anyone have the back? You start thinking that. It's true, right? Week five, then they kind of had like a resurgent. I'm going to do this. And then week six at the very end, I was like, oh my gosh, wow, that was really hard. 40 days of prayer. And we all experienced that kind of cycle. What John is saying is the way to ruin your faith is to think of your Christian life like a sprint and not a marathon. It's to treat it like a sprint and not a marathon, right? Living an effective and powerful life for God will require Holy Spirit-empowered endurance. Endurance to go the whole entire journey. You know, this week I got a video sent from the president of our denomination, not to me personally, of course. I wanted to act like that. It was to our whole entire country, a bunch of leaders, I mean, like thousands of people. But anyways, he sent this video, and every once in a while, he'll send these, and he'll give leadership principles, and just say, here's some principles on leading your church as well. And this one, he used the analogy of hiking. Again, I'm going to stick with the hiking analogy a lot today. And he talked about hiking, and he gave all these stories when he was in Colorado. And he did all these hikes on a number of mountains in Colorado, and he talked about that. And he said, though, there was this interesting phenomenon that he experienced. And he said it was when you would begin a hike, and maybe you've been there, or a nice walk in the woods, right? And you're walking along, and you're going by that river, and it's beautiful, and the bubbling of the creek, and you see some flowers you haven't seen, right? And the wind's not really blowing, and you're protected by the trees, and it's sunny. It's just a really awesome experience. And then all of a sudden, you get to this part, and if you're climbing up a mountain on the hike, that you look up and you realize there's going to be an ascent, and you see what's referred to as the tree line. And the tree line, if you're not familiar with that, the tree line is where the trees end. And the trees say to you in not so many words, this is far as we go. As far as we go. And we stop here. And in fact, we have a picture, if you can pull that up. Can you guys see that right there? The tree line? Or down below the city, the trees, and then boom, a very clear, distinct line, you can tell, right? Where it stops and it goes up. And you can tell as it, at the tree line there, it's pretty obvious. There's the snow gets a lot heavier, probably much colder, obviously, as you get up higher. It's a really hard spot. And our president said in the video, he said, this is where a lot of hikers give up. This is where a lot of hikers stop. They get the tree line and they realize what's going to be in front of them. And he said, many of them at that point say, I'm not going to do it. And they either set up camp below the tree line, or they walk back to the car in the parking lot, and they don't ever get above the tree line. And the reality is as a Christian, you're going to face in your life a number of tree lines. Places where you go and you come up against, and you're going to find adversity and you're going to find difficulty on that tree line. And you're going to look ahead and you're going to know what the journey requires and what you're going to have to do. And it's where many people say, I won't go any further. And that's where many of us sometimes, I think, are. And the tree lines look different for all of us. A different thing for your own life. Whatever your tree line is, it's that place where it's not so much that you've abandoned your faith. I think oftentimes it's more is I've just compromised. I've just set up a nice cozy tent and kind of called it good. I do the church thing. I do the Bible thing. I do the religious stuff. But in my heart, there's not much going on. And I've just compromise. I've just sat there. And what was interesting is that our president said, this is the question that everyone faces, every hiker faces at the tree line. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it worth it to keep climbing and experience what I will experience to go forward? And that's the same question for every Christian. At your tree line, the question will always be, is it really worth it? Maybe a better way to put it is this. Is Jesus really worth it? Is Jesus worth what I will have to lose at this tree line? What I will have to give up at this tree line? What I will have to die at this tree line? Is Jesus really worth it? Let me give you some just examples of tree lines, I think, a lot of times. Again, this isn't exhaustive, but many times these are tree lines that we wind up compromising. Suffering is a big one. When we have to go through some kind of suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational suffering, financial suffering, that's a big tree line for people. That's a moment where some people begin to turn back. Tragedy, not just suffering, but like a specific tragedy. And don't just think of this like just big tragedies. Think of this like a specific tragedy for your life. Things that you have had to walk through. Things in your life that were meaningful to you that really hurt a lot. And it was a pivotal moment that marked something for you. Disappointments, that's a big one. I think sometimes for us, it's not like a big thing. It's just, I expected my life to go different or this to go different or my family to go different or whatever it's you to go different, and it didn't. And if you're honest, it's a huge letdown. And it's at that point many people make a turn. I think along with that, I would put the phrase death of a dream. Some kind of dream that we've had, a good dream about something we've desired for maybe us or our family or friends we have, and that dream has died. And it's at that point we make a decision. Monotony. Sometimes it's not the big stuff. Sometimes it's just the everyday monotony. Just grinding it out week after week, month after month, year after year. Sometimes the grinding just takes a wear on us, and we slowly begin to drift away. A big one is church hurt. That's a big one. People get wounded by the church. I just talked to someone yesterday about this. Someone is hurt. They were in leadership at a church and wound up getting really hurt, and that was it. And some of us, actually many of us, probably have stories of church hurt. That can be a reason that we walk away. Or like Solomon, we get entangled with the world. We just begin to compromise in ways, and we try to adopt things in the world, and next thing we know, we begin to turn away in a certain direction. But I want you to hear this. Many, if not most, of the greatest battles you will face in your life will happen at the tree line. It will be at the tree line where you will choose one of two things. You will either choose faith over fear, or you will choose fear over faith. You will choose to continue walking forward and go up the tree line with Jesus, or you will choose to walk back to the car. John, in the book, actually the Gospel of John, mentions this with a group of people. Jesus has been teaching and preaching and going around, and all these people, thousands of people have been following Jesus. It's been great. They've been loving what he's doing. And then Jesus gets up one day and gives this crazy message. You've heard me call it the vampire sermon, where he says, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And of course, we know he doesn't literally mean that. He's using metaphors to try and illustrate what it means to invite him into our lives and to make him all of our lives, to make him everything in my life. And it's at that point afterwards that some of his disciples, many of his disciples, say, this is really hard teaching. We've hit the tree line. We've hit the tree line. This is really hard teaching. Yeah, who can actually follow it? And Jesus looks at him and says, you think you hit the tree line? Wait till you get up even higher. This is going to get way bigger and way worse, Jesus says. And then John 66 says, and many of his disciples deserted him that day. They chose fear over faith. They left at the tree line. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and says, do you want to leave too? Have we hit the tree line for you as well? Or will you choose faith? Will you keep going up with me? Can you think of any example in the Bible of someone whose journey was a straight line from vision to victory? Can you think of anybody whose journey in the Bible was a straight line from vision to victory? I'll just answer for you, no. There is no one. Every story in the Bible is this zigzag story all over the place. I thought it was going here. Now I'm over here. I thought I was going up. Now I'm going down. I was hoping for this and that died, and now I'm over here. This whole entire journey and the whole thing requires endurance, perseverance. Continue to march forward and say, Jesus, I might be at times hanging on by a thread, but I'm still hanging on. I'm still walking. I'm still believing. I'm still choosing. I'm still following you. Mark 13:13 says this, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you get to heaven and you have eternity staring in front of you and you realize this life was just a warm-up lap around the track, you will know that Jesus was always worth it. He is always worth it. Second thing, John said that's the first way to ruin your faith, is to throw in the towel or to play the short game. The second way to ruin your faith is this, is take out Christ out of the Christian. Is this take out Christ out of the Christian? This is verses 20 through 23. This is what John says. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. They deny the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has a Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son also has the Father. What he's saying here is these leaders were coming in, and the big way that they were pulling people away or leading people astray is they were simply diminishing Jesus. He's not really God. He's not really divine. He's not really the Messiah. He's not really the Christ. They tried to diminish who he was and just make him like anybody else. He's a good teacher. He's a good friend. He can help you. He's a good life coach, right? But he's not God. He's not God in the flesh, right? And this danger of taking Christ out of Christianity, just diminishing Jesus, pulling him out, is not just a 2,000-year-old issue. It's a today issue. And it's not just out somewhere there, it's right in here. It's in our lives and how we take Christ out of our faith. And if you don't think you do that, let me just give some examples how we practice a Christ-less Christianity. I think one area is that we belong to a church, but we never meet the Christ who made the church. What I mean by that is this, is we make Christianity all about belonging, community, connection, fellowship. I'm trying to find my people. I'm trying to find a place where I can fit in and belong. And amen. Amen to that. That's what the Bible is about us being part of a community. But if we're just gathering as a community on Sunday mornings to be a connection and to be a place where we can have fun and social fellowship and all those things, that's not called a church. That's called a club. That's called a social club. What brings us together is Jesus Christ. What brings us together is who he is and what he has done for us. That's what unites us, is not just simply social time. And I just want to be clear on this too. We fundamentally believe as a church, it's so important to hear about this, that we believe the gospel message is belong, believe, become. The message of the gospel is that you belong to a place, amen, and you begin to see how God works in a people. And then from belonging, you believe, and then God changes you into who you become. So here at Arbor Heights, we're radical fans of belonging. We want you to belong. We want you to be part of what God's doing. But to stay here for years and years and years and years and never believe is not what we're about. I belong to believe so I can become. Number two, I think, is that we turn Christianity into simply being a moral person. This is something all over our country and so many churches. Christianity just becomes another project to turn me into a good person. And it just becomes an effort to be good, right? There was a guy a couple years ago during COVID, a neighbor of mine. and through a series of different things, wound up connecting with him, and he was going through some hard stuff, and he eventually gave his life to Christ. And it was amazing to see and how God transformed his life and did some incredible things. And I remember, though, after that happened, we met like a week or two later, and I asked him, how's it going? And he said, it's going good, but then he said, I'm just trying to be a really good person. And that immediately struck me, and I just said, you know, I said, I don't think that's what this is all about. I was like, is it really just, accepting Christ and being a good person? I said, I think the goal is much bigger than you being a good person. I think the goal is you living your life for God's glory, and in that he changes you and transforms you, but let's not turn this into some kind of moral project or moral journey. That's not what this is. We are giving our lives up for Jesus. The second or third one, I think, very like that is we turn Christianity into self-improvement. It's not just being a good person. It's this self-improvement project. And so oftentimes, I think you hear from so many people and so many Christians, right? It's this being a Christian, but then it's how to have a better family, how to be a godly parent, how to live a generous life, how to have peace, how to process anxiety, how to live your best life now. On and on the list goes. And yes, those are all good things, but frankly, you can do all those without Jesus. You don't need God for that. You can go to, Barnes & Noble, which is no longer here. Or you can go wherever you want to bookstore. You can find all kinds of self-improvement books that don't require God. That's not what this is. It's not a self-improvement journey, right? It's not trying to be self-actualized and wrap it in religion. That's not what this is. It is coming to find Jesus and God doing a work. And, in my own life with this, here's how I see it. The best movie I've ever seen is the movie of my own life. It's amazing. You guys should see it. Like the story of my life and the main actor guy you got to meet, he's incredible. Like, this guy's so awesome, right? And the good news is you're all part of it. Isn't that exciting? You're going to be in the movie of my life. That's so awesome, right? That's every single one of us. That's so many of us, right? The story of life is the movie of you. But what the gospel says is this. The real movie is, in scene one, I got killed off. I got killed off in scene one. And the beautiful news is then I got invited into a different movie, God's movie, to play a minor role in supporting him. That's the story of life. It's actually a story of God. It's not about you. And you're simply invited into the story of Jesus to play a small part in that journey and to give him honor and glory in that. Another one I think is this, Jesus as my life coach. All right, and this is kind of like, I think Jesus as my example. Like, a lot of times, Jesus is really just helping me become just a much more compassionate, generous, caring, kind person. Again, you can be a caring, kind, compassionate person without Jesus. You don't need him for that. Right? And it just becomes, again, this process of Jesus as my example. He's not just your example, he's your Savior. And he's also your Lord. He is an example, but that's not simply it. The last one is this, is I think we take Christ out by trying to be too relevant, right? There's such a push today, I think, in Christianity and in churches to be super relevant, right? So we got to get the fog machine up on the stage, right? We got to get the lights out. We got to look cool. We got to be hip. We got to have it all together. We got to be out in the culture looking really good. Like, we're trying to be super relevant. And yes, we ought to be relevant as Christians. We ought to be on the forefront of that, to show people the goodness of Jesus Christ and package it in whatever way we can so people can understand it. But to be relevant with the gospel, Jesus doesn't need you to change the gospel. It's already powerful. It already transforms lives. He doesn't need you to try and over make it relevant to people today. It will always be relevant because the good news of Jesus. And sometimes in our process or desire to be relevant, we wind up being completely irrelevant. I've lost my saltiness. I've lost my power. I've lost the what Jesus does. And here's the thing, too, and this is just being honest. You can never pull away the offensiveness of Jesus. At the end of the day, you strip away everything, Jesus will always be unbelievably offensive. Because at the end of the day, Jesus will come to any person's life, and he will look you in the face, and you boil it all down, and he simply says, you have to give up your life. You are a sinner, and you need me. You need to be rescued, and that's deeply offensive. And there's no way to get around that. That is the gospel at the core. And so to try and make that better or easier is not helpful. We take Christ out of the Christian. Here's what Paul had to say about that. 2 Timothy 3:5. These people have the form of godliness but deny its power. When you take Christ out of the Christian, you take the power out of a Christian. They just have a form of godliness, and some of us maybe here today, you're saying, that sounds like me. I look Christian. I act Christian. I have all the stuff. I have all the outer packaging of the Christian. But there's no power. There's no dynamite in my life. There's no transformation. There's no courage to continue walking. There's no movement in my spirit. It's the power of Jesus in our lives. What happens in all these cases in Christless Christianity is simply this. Jesus becomes a means to an end. He just simply becomes a means to an end. And if you're here this morning right now and you're thinking, oh, well, I would never do that with Jesus, be very, very careful before you say that. And I would challenge you this week to think about your life and maybe ways that you are looking for something from Jesus, but not Jesus himself. The phrase being used a lot is, I want the gift, but not the giver. I'd rather have Jesus' gifts, and I'm not so concerned so much about him. Here's the question I want to ask. At the end of the day, what do you want? What do you want? Because here's the hard news. If the answer isn't Jesus, you're using him. If the answer is what I want is to feel important, then Jesus has just become a tool for you to feel important. If it's I want to be happy, Jesus has simply become a tool for you to be happy. If it's I want peace, Jesus has become a tool for you to get peace. If the answer isn't Jesus, you're just using him. For whatever moral or religious thing you want to call it, it's still using Jesus. And the truth is, a Christless Christianity is no Christianity at all. I think it's different about Christianity than like any other religion in the world. You can take out Buddha, you can take out Confucius, you can take out Krishna, you can take out all that stuff, and it doesn't really change anything. But you take out Jesus, you have nothing. You don't have Christianity, you have nothing. Because Christianity is Jesus. It's not moralism, it's not religion, it's not a list. It is Christ himself. I'll say it this way. In the school of Christianity, you never graduate beyond Jesus. You start with Jesus, you are with Jesus, and you end with Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's always him. It's always his work in my life. It's always what he's doing. Jesus at the start, Jesus at the middle, Jesus at the end. At the end of our service today, we're going to sing the song Cornerstone. And that's the whole point. Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives. He's everything. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Here's a good way to think about this. If you took Jesus out of your life, how much of your life would change besides 2 hours on a Sunday morning? I want you to ask that question this week. If you took Jesus out of your life, how much would change besides 2 hours on a Sunday morning? And my prayer is that what would have to happen for your answer to be everything? Bill Bright, he's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. And amazing guy, and followed Jesus for decades upon decades upon decades, and had many tree lines he had to face in his life and to walk through what those were. And it was the very end of his life. He was in his late 70s. He died when he was about 81 or 82. And someone came to his office, this person who was doing an article in a magazine, and they came and they sat before him and they asked Bill Bright, they said, Bill, tell us what Jesus has meant to you. And before Bill could get out any words, he put his hands in his face and just started sobbing. If you want to ruin your faith, if you want to live a powerless and ineffective life for Christ, just take Jesus out of it. Number three, John tells us how to ruin your faith. Don't plug up the leaks. Don't plug up the leaks. The last part, verses 24 through 27. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as always taught you, remain in him. You know, it's amazing to me the power of and the destruction of a small leak. You ever notice that? How powerful a small leak can destroy so much? I remember a friend of mine was telling me about one day he was in the shower, and at some point he kind of leaned against the wall of the shower, and rather than going up against a firm wall you would expect, he said it kind of gave a little bit, and it was kind of one of those things like, that doesn't seem right. That seems like that should be a lot more solid. And so later on he went and he kind of got behind it and he felt the wall board behind the shower and it was completely wet. And what he discovered was as they began tearing things away, there was a leak back there that had been going on for months. And the whole entire back of their bathroom was completely soaked, mold everywhere, totally damaged the whole entire bathroom. They had to redo their whole bathroom. From one tiny leak, and some of us can tell that story. There's a couple in our church who about 3-4 months ago had a leak in their condo, a small leak in the floor, ruined their entire condo. They have now been moved out of it from one little leak. It can do so much damage. John says one of the best ways to ruin your faith is to slowly let God's word leak out of your life. He said that word, remain in him. He says, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. See that you don't have leaks in your life where God's word begins to leak out. The word remain means to abide. Abide, set up residence. It means allow God's word not to be a traveler in your life, not to be a visitor in your life or a guest in your life, but allowing God's word to set up home in your heart. Allowing God's word to unpack its bags, put stuff on the walls, get the furniture out in your life, become embedded into every part of you. Let God's word do that in your life. The idea is not just a one-time thing, but it would be a lifestyle of God's word shaping me and forming me. Don't let it get out of you. What God has done in you, keep it in there. Keep it functioning and remaining and healthy. The idea here is this isn't just simply a God thing. This is my responsibility. I am to be developing disciplines in my life. I am to be having self-control and getting into God's word so that it can shape me and remain in me. A helpful verse on this one as well is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you, make a home inside of you. And I think it's good to ask, what would make God's word leak out of my life? What would make it leak out of my life? And so I just want to give this and then we'll wrap up. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13 of Mark, it talks about Jesus gives a parable of the dirt. You guys remember that? The soil? And the farmer throws seeds on the soil and he says the soil, there's four different kinds of soil. And depending on that soil is how we allow God's word to remain in our life. So I just quickly want to give you those four soils, and you can think about which one describes you. The first one he gives is dense dirt. And this is where he threw the seed on the ground, but it just bounced off the ground. And this is someone's life where there's hard ground. There's a calloused heart. There's a hard heart. And oftentimes where that comes from is God's been inviting you into things or asking you things or providing you different things, and we keep saying no. We keep saying no over and over and over. When I keep saying no over and over, what happens is my heart slowly gets harder and harder and harder, eventually to where God puts out seed and it just bounces right off my life. And so maybe today for you, it's that you need to stop saying no and start saying yes. Start saying yes to where God's inviting you into. If that's the first one, dense dirt. The second one is disappearing dirt. Disappearing dirt. This is where it says that Jesus, the farmer, put it down on the ground, but it fell amongst rocky soil, right? And then it kind of had like an initial springing up. It kind of did good at the beginning, but then the heat came, the sun came, and it disappeared and it was gone. And this kind of goes back to that first point about endurance. This is the faith that kind of gets excited, gets going, lots of energy, and then all of a sudden there's some heat. Anybody in here facing some heat right now? Anybody got some heat in their life? Right? It's real easy when you got the heat to all of a sudden begin to ask that question, Is it worth it? Is it really worth it to keep moving forward in this? And we have to remember it's in that heat, it's in that fire, that the truth is not so much that Jesus will rescue me from the fire, it's that Jesus promises to be with me in the fire and walk through what I'm going through. Dense dirt, disappearing dirt. There's also number three, divided dirt. Divided dirt. This is where he says, this dirt went out, but it said it never took fruit. It never really grew because of things like worries and pursuing things in the world and running after these pleasures and all these kinds of things. It just got divided. It never got focused. It never got devoted to Jesus. And he talks about this one. And the idea here is that it's not that there's bad things going on. It's just that I'm distracted. I'm just busy. I don't have time to slow down. He gives that list. And this is what he says here, is to ruin your faith, it doesn't take destruction. It just takes distraction. It doesn't take destruction. It just takes distraction. One of our staff said to me, last year at a conference they were at, they heard this statement, if Satan can't make you sin, he'll just make you busy. That's a good one. If Satan can't make you sin, he'll just make you busy. Here's C.S. Lewis in a book he wrote where he was pretending like there was a mature demon speaking to a younger demon to help him trick Christians or to lure them away or to have them go astray. This is what the older demon says, the younger one. He says, you will say that these are very small sins. And doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. So go to people and do these really bad, awful things. He says that doesn't work. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the person from the enemy. The enemy would be God from them. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the person away from the light and into nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is a gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. It doesn't need to be destruction. It simply just needs to be distraction. Now, maybe you're distracted today. And that's why the word hasn't taken root in your life. And the last one is detonating dirt. It says this seed fell on this dirt and it exploded. It created all kinds of wonderful things that grew into a huge harvest in my life. And that's when we have a soft heart. That's when I have a soft heart that says yes to God, that is in God's word, that's obeying God's word, that's following after Jesus and is in love with Jesus. It produces a transformed, powerful life. And so I want to just simply ask, if God were to take a sample of the soil of your heart today, what kind of dirt would he find? What kind of dirt would he find? Endure to the end. Allow God to give you the power to endure to the end. Keep Christ at the center of your life and keep your heart soft. Let's pray. Lord God, you long for us to be a people who remain firmly committed to you and walking after you, Jesus. You are so good. You are so worth us trading anything in this life for to find you. You bring everything we could absolutely desire, Lord Jesus, and you are worth it. You are magnificent. You deserve all the praise and glory, God. And we just pray today, Father, that as a people, if there are things that are drawing us away from you, that we would be so much more attracted to you, Jesus. You would open our eyes and our hearts to see the goodness, the beauty, the wonder and the joy of you, God. And we would turn away from whatever is drawing us astray to run back to you. We love you, Jesus, and give you all praise. In your name, amen. Let's stand up.